You're listening to Pastor Bill Surjack.
Just before the funeral service began at the funeral home, the family went in with the body, and the curtain was closed so that the rest of the people could not see what was going on there. And you had a few moments to say a sort of a final goodbye. And I remember being with my father and my sister and the rest of my family at that time and crying with them and being with them and then kind of having to draw back because I wasn't just the son, I was also the minister. My mother never had another minister, so there really wasn't anyone else to do the service but me. I was the only appropriate one to do it. And at that moment, I wanted someone to minister to me because I hurt, but I had to be the minister because that was my role. But God still did the ministering to me. God takes care of you. Anyhow, and one of the things that has been fairly meaningful to me, and if we had to get a title for today's sermon, it would probably be to go along with what we were talking about earlier, maybe a new look at death as we begin to see the celebration of life. But we could also call this sermon, It Ain't Gonna Rain No More, because there is a section in the book of Romans that says that sin reigned from Adam until Christ, but now grace reigns. The hold and the power of death ain't there no more. And death ain't going to reign no more. And that's what we're going to be talking about this evening. Let's look in the book of Romans where the scripture is coming from. The 5th chapter and the 12th verse. And we have another one of Paul's therefores as we begin it. He had been talking about Jesus Christ and his death for us to pay for the penalty for our sins, absorbing the death penalty for us that we might have life. And now he puts his therefore in and says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgressions of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then is in one transgression the result of the condemnation of all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness resulted in justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. And the law came that transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank God that he has not left us alone to know what he is like, but has revealed himself in a way that we can understand by becoming a man in the person of Christ. And that revelation is accurately retained for us. This is holy word. Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, Lord, as Joyce spoke earlier so well from her heart, Lord, we truly know that joy doesn't come from the absence of suffering, but from the presence of the Lord. And Lord, this evening we seek one thing. We seek your presence. We seek to know you in a deep and an intimate and a special way. We seek the joy that comes from that. Lord, the very fact of death in the world robs us of life. The scriptures teach us that the thief comes to rob, to kill, and to destroy. But Christ has come that we might have life,
that we might have it more abundantly. Lord, we are tendencies sometimes as a shortchange the power of death. And Lord, when we do that, we don't see the magnificence of your grace. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be willing to walk the downward spiral this evening, to be able to see the awesomeness and the totality, and really, Lord, to look death dead in the face, that we might see the joy of real life and the overpowering awesomeness of that life. And Lord, the depth of what it meant and what you did for us on the cross. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity of knowing you. And we pray, Lord, that this evening, those who may not know you in that way, Lord, that you would make yourself real to them, deep down in their hearts and deep down in their souls. And Lord, we pray that you would point to the very depth of each of our beings as we keep trying to push you to the surface of our lives. And Lord, you keep going deeper into the heart. And we pray, Lord, that we would quit pushing so much and let you penetrate into our lives to the very depth of it this evening. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. The play Everyman is about death that works in our lives. And the play begins in a barroom scene. And every man is in the bar and he is having a good time. And he is planning to spend most of his life having a good time and use all the joy that he could possibly get out of that good time. But out of the corner of his eye, he sees sitting at the far end of the bar the person that he knows is death. And death is beckoning to him. And every man says, "No, not now. I've got too many things to do. I've got my life to live. I've got a lot of women to love. I have got a lot of whiskey to drink. I have got a lot of fun to have. And I am going to have it in death. You can't have me yet." And he runs away from death and he parties his way away from death. But all through the play, as he is living his life, death is beckoning. Death is calling to him. And he always keeps moving away from death. And he keeps being afraid of death and what might happen to him. And we're all that way. Every man is us. Every man is you, and every man is me. And finally, the play ends by death finally calling out loud and clear to every man and saying, "Every man, come to me." And that's the awesomeness of death. That's the totality of death. The phrase is, every man come to me. We maybe sometimes get it in little pieces. We don't always come up to the realization that we're going to die all at once. It starts coming in little bits, like maybe you were playing softball, like I've been playing softball at various times in the past. I found out that I really was getting a little too old to be playing softball when none of the recreational teams asked me to play with them. That happened a couple years ago. But you realize that you're in the outfield and you're playing softball and there was a fly ball that came to the outfield that you would have easily caught last year, but this year you couldn't quite catch up to it and it fell over your head for a triple. And you begin to realize that, gee, I can't run quite as quickly as I used to be able to run. And it seems that when you're loosening up before the ball game, it takes longer and longer to get your hamstring muscles loosened in the back of your legs. Sometimes it feels like they never do loosen up, and you play with tight hamstring muscles. And you realize that your body's not quite what it used to be. When you were younger, you never thought about all of those things. But you seem to be dying in little bits. And it's almost like you're in the bar room and death is beckoning. And he's saying, "Come on, every man. You're coming to me. I'm coming to you. You're going to have to deal with me." And sometimes it slips away physically. You maybe were a weightlifter and you were in the weight room and you always knew that you'd always be able to lift more and more weight. And you were working on your bench pressing and you were lifting more and more and you were up to 250, then 275 pounds. And then you couldn't get any higher. As a matter of fact, things started reversing a little bit. And it got harder and harder even to be able to do what you used to do. And your body started letting you down. And you could almost like see off in the corner of the bar death beckoning and saying, "You're not what you used to be, are you? I'm still here. And I'm still calling to you. And I will be calling to you. But maybe it's not just the body that does that. Maybe there's a lot of other parts of you that do that too. I know now when I preach sermons, I'm 43 years old now, I've always preached in the same basic pattern. But one of the things that's happening a little more now than used to is what happened this morning. And there was one point that I had in the sermon that I forgot completely. It just never got out, and you'll never know what that was. And I find myself doing that more and more often. It seems that it used to be I never had trouble remembering what it was that I was supposed to say. It's getting harder and harder. And now when my wife sends me to the grocery store and there are three things to buy, she'll say, "Bill, I better write you a list." I don't need a list for three things. And you get to the grocery store and you remember two of them. And it's just too embarrassing to call home and say what that third one was. So you wander up and down the aisles, hoping that something will jog your memory so that you'll remember what that third one was that you were supposed to get. And you realize, gee, things are slipping away in my mind a bit too. I can't remember quite as well as I used to. And somehow it seems like almost as you're sitting there in the midst of enjoying your life, out there in the corner, you can almost see a smile on death's face and him beckoning to you. And he's saying, "You're coming. I'm coming toward you. You will have to deal with me." And the incredible thing is that you deal with death totally. There's no escaping that. The odds are one out of one. All of us will die. We'll all face death. We'll all have to deal directly and very thoroughly with death. There's no getting away from it. All men die. Death permeates our world. Look up this evening and look at the stars. Stars die. You can go out in California and look at those gigantic redwood trees, which are over 3,000 years old. Redwood trees die. Death permeates the totality of all of our world. And we need to face that. And we need to deal very directly with that. When I was in college, I was kind of a movie buff. I liked to go out and watch all those little psychological movies where the vase in the third scene meant something. You know, and you sit there and you try to figure out what in the world is going on. One of my favorite movies that I saw was a little short subject. Very short. The title of the movie was Bambi versus Godzilla. It was very simple, the way it opened. It opened up with Bambi, like in the Walt Disney movie, with Bambi dancing around in the forest, and all the birds singing, and the trees there, and the green, and all the happy things that are going on there. And then it was a very short movie, because the next thing you saw was this gigantic shadow fell over the whole scene. And then the only thing you could see in the movie picture was this big foot coming down, down, and finally taking the whole picture and stomping Bambi right there. And then they ran the credits. And that was the whole movie. Godzilla versus Bambi. Now, when you're dealing with life versus death, that's precisely what you're dealing with. You're dealing with Godzilla versus Bambi. You're dealing with incredible, overwhelming, thorough odds. There's no way to escape. There are no slight places in the movie screen where you can get away from it. Godzilla has come and is stomping Bambi right there. And it looks like there is no hope whatsoever. Death is thorough. It's complete. We don't run away from it. You know, there are some of us here who will never face college. There are some of us here who will never have children. There are some of us here who will never have to deal with our jobs, or we don't like our jobs so much. There's a lot of things that we can escape in this world, but we cannot escape death. That is thorough. That is complete. That is Godzilla versus Bambi. But we have to deal with it somehow. And how do you deal with it? People try a lot of different ways. Some of them pretend as though it's not there. And it's rather amazing when I hear conversations around funeral parlors. We talked about passing away. We don't want to even say the word death. We pretend as though it doesn't even exist. We pretend as though we're going to go on living forever and ever. I spent a couple years with Campus Crusade for Christ talking to college students on a college campus. And it's rather amazing how little young people think of death. You can't even use the idea of the scriptures will teach you how to deal with death because they don't have any concept of death. I remember talking to one young man and presenting the four spiritual laws to him and him telling me the usual college answer that I was getting at that time. I said, well, that'd be a nice thing to do when I get a little older. Maybe after I get a family, maybe have some children, get settled down in my job, but I'm going to have some fun right now. And there's a whole lot of things that I want to do in college. I'm pledging a fraternity, and there's a lot of parties and stuff that this might get in the way of. And 2 weeks later, the young man was killed in a motorcycle accident. Never even occurred to him that that might have happened. One of the things that we do is we ignore death. It's like ignoring Godzilla when he's about to trample you. That's silly. That's not facing facts at all. The odds don't even tell you you can sneak away. The odds are one out of one. Ignoring them is one of the dumbest things that you could do. Sometimes we try to make friends with death. You know, change him from a Godzilla to kind of a friendly guy. The humanists today will tell you to do this with death. That's not so bad. You can live a pretty good life. You can do a lot of good things. Then you die. No big deal. And so you turn death from Godzilla to a con man. And instead of openly attacking you and openly dealing with death, he picks your pocket quietly without you realizing it. But you know, you end up just as dead. And you begin to wonder, is life worth living? That's all there is to it. I begin with some sort of an accidental birth and I end up with some sort of an accidental death. And I just mark time in between. And you get tired of inventing ways of filling up 24 hours in a day. You say, I might as well start the end quicker. And even as you try, life itself begins to lose its meaning. And that's no way to deal with death. I have a few friends who are pretty into Eastern religions. And Eastern religions have a real clever way of dealing with death and dealing with the Bambi versus Godzilla problem. What they usually say is that there's a part of you that Godzilla can't get. There's a soul that is in you that is eternal. Now, I'm a fairly simple person. You know, I have a little trouble dealing with that. And maybe I can explain it by simplifying things a little bit down to, I like playing racquetball. Racquetball is a nice, simple, basic game. You've got four walls, a ceiling, and a floor. Life boiled down. That's where you're nice and simple. The complications of life boil down to four walls, a ceiling, and a floor, a ball, and a racket, and an opponent. There aren't even too many lines there to mess you up. The lines, after you serve, the lines that are there go completely away. They don't come into play anymore. No teamwork to get things working together right. A racquetball is a nice, simple life. You go in there and you play, and then it's over when you walk out the door. A good, simple way of looking at life. Okay, now applying the Eastern philosophy to racquetball would work something like this. The Eastern person, the person with Eastern religion in there while you were playing racquetball, would be saying, well, really, what happens is you play the game, and then you walk out the door, and when you get on the other side of the door, there's a whole new racquetball court there. And you start playing all over again. And then if you keep playing at that one, and you go out the door in that one, there's another racquetball court over on the other side. And you keep playing, and you keep playing, and you keep playing as long as you want to play racquetball. The only problem I have with that is when I am sitting there in my one racquetball court that I know about, I still say, how do you know that? How do you know there's another court on the other side of that door? How do you know that I'm going to still be able to keep on playing? The Christian answer is very different. The Christian answer says, yes, it's Godzilla versus Bambi. We'll go along with that. But Bambi walked out the door of the racquetball court, then walked back in. Had the racquetball in his hand, flipped it to you, and said, "Let's play. Your serve." That's precisely what Jesus did. He didn't say, "There's probably another racquetball court over there that you can play with." He came back into the very court that we're playing on, right back into this one, and said, "Let's play." You're right. It's Godzilla versus Bambi. Right now, the score between life and death, I don't know how to add it up quite right. I don't know how many people have ever lived, probably several billion. So the score right now would be death, several billion. Life, one. Who's going to win? Life is. That's the incredible thing of the Christian message. The incredible thing is the picture, if you would finish that movie of Godzilla versus Bambi with the Christian message, is you would have that gigantic foot coming down and squashing Bambi. And then all of a sudden you would see the foot begin to move a little bit. And you would see a little twitching there. And all of a sudden you would see Bambi scrambling out from under the foot. And maybe even if the foot tried squashing again, you would see the same thing. And you would see Bambi struggling out and coming back alive again. It's summed up in the book of Revelation exactly the way it works. The idea of the power of death and the power of God in the world. And it doesn't look too good for God's people right now. Because the power of death, the power of Satan, the power of evil is pictured as a gigantic, powerful beast. You know, seemingly like an all-consuming beast that can get everybody. And who has God's team got? Well, the book of Revelation pictures it as a little lambkin, is the actual Greek word. A little tiny, weak lamb. As a matter of fact, the lamb is even wounded and bleeding. And it's a heavyweight championship of the universe between the beast and the lambkin. And it looks like it's going to be a slaughter. And it is. The beast doesn't have a chance. The lambkin is going to win. The score might be several billion to one, but there is going to be an incredible comeback in the last few minutes. Because you see, Jesus Christ says, "I am really alive. The life that I have, I can give to you." And you see, you're back in that same barroom with death beckoning to you and saying, "Come on. Come to me." But then you look at the other end of the bar, and there's Jesus over there. He's saying, "No, come to me. I'll give to you life." And really, those are your two choices. How are you going to spend your life? Which one are you going to follow? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light." The burden of death is the burden of Godzilla on your shoulders. The burden of Jesus Christ is serving Him with the rest of your life and putting your life in His hands. That's a pretty good choice. Satan deceives us by making it look like that's going to be the worst choice. That God's going to send us off to some horrid spot that we don't want to be, and He hides from us the power of Godzilla. But that's the real picture, and that's the real choice. And you have the opportunity of responding to one or the other. Let's close with prayer this evening. Lord, our Heavenly Father, Lord, sometimes in our world it doesn't look like it. It looks like the beast is winning. The lambkin doesn't have a chance. And Lord, we are so prone to choose the side of the beast. But Lord, we pray that You would open our eyes. That You would show to us the real power of life that is there only in Jesus. Everything else is a vague hope. But Jesus died and came back. It's real. It's not a hope that there's something on the other side, but it's real. And Lord, you beckon to us. Lord, there are so many things that we hesitate. We're so afraid. We look like you're not really a winner. But Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would not believe the lies of Satan, but that we would believe the truth of Jesus. Now, Lord, I join with others who might want to this evening in the prayer of answering the call you're beckoning. You're beckoning us to life, life that is forever, the life of serving and loving you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the choice. Before Jesus came, we had no choice. Thank you, Lord, that we can follow you. And Lord, we pray that as we begin the journey of following you, Lord, that we would start looking around, finding the other folks around us who are too following you, that we might encourage one another, love one another, and help each other to understand where we are going. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.